Over the past couple months, we've been caught up in the most bizarre and unsettling period of history in our lifetimes. Even though we have always stressed that our citizenship is not an earthly one, we cannot escape the fact that we are subject to the laws, the trade agreements, and governments of this earthly country into which we have settled. It's often very difficult for us to remain untouched and uninterested in the happenings around us. We might almost say it's our duty to be aware and involved in what's happening in our physical world. This is not something new, and it's purported to be by well-known respected theologian A.W. Tozer, a result of the fact that we as Christians inhabit two worlds, a spiritual world and a secular world. Aidan Wilson Tozer was born 128 years ago last week. He died in 1963, but his teachings still hold high honor in many Christian institutions. Tozer grew up in a poor family, including 11 children, in what is now Newburgh, Pennsylvania. Life was extremely hard, with very few bright spots. It was characterized by hard labor, limited resources. Even so, the family was deeply religious and learned early on to embrace simplicity, humility, and a love of nature. After committing his life to God at age 15, Tozer was ordained at 22 years old into the Christian and Missionary Alliance, a Protestant evangelical group. His lack of formal education did not hold him back from his love of reading, and in this area, he devoured all he could get his hands on concerning mystic Christian tradition and the early church fathers. His deep spiritual insight and clear, concise communication style won him a devout group of followers, both in his congregations and in his weekly radio sermons. His writings soon were in demand throughout Christendom, and when he died 62 years ago, he left a legacy of timeless wisdom, devotion, and the pursuit of God. This information that I've drawn on today is taken from Tozer's very concise but incredibly informative book, The Pursuit of God. One of his most often stressed reminders is, while theological understanding is crucial, the heart of Christianity is a deep, personal, transformative relationship with God. Even at the time when Tozer was beginning his Christian journey, just over 100 years ago, he felt as though the physical world around him was all noise, bustle, confusion, and activity. Can you just imagine what he would have thought of our world today? Just one example. When he made a phone call, it was probably on what we used to know as a party line. Nothing to do with dancing and drinking. Many families shared one phone connection. He would have had to go into a room in his house where the phone was mounted on the wall. He'd lift a receiver, turn a crank, and wait for an operator to come online and connect him with the other party. Contrast that with today. We have our iPhones and other devices constantly with us, in our purses, in our pockets. no matter what we're doing, we can set the device down and not only talk to, but even see to whom we are speaking. And we go to bed at night, and even if the device is turned off, we wake up in the morning with 25 or 30 new messages. It never stops. And I haven't even mentioned the media constantly bombarding us with whatever is happening around the world. Today, we know every time there is a storm somewhere, a volcanic eruption, or the precise hour of the passing of a pope as far away as Italy. One of the most troubling aspects of this connectivity is that we have no idea what is true and what is false. I have begun checking the more paragraph in the show notes of every article that draws my interest on YouTube. More often than not, you'll find this disclaimer: altered or synthetic content. That means the article is totally bogus, made up. And the voice you're listening to is AI generated. And it frustrates me so much when the headlines are so sensational and you listen to a podcast, and after half an hour, the point that drew you in is never addressed. Are we better Christians for having this connectivity and knowing all that is happening, good and bad, around the whole world? Why are we here? What is our purpose? We see in Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. And in Romans 8:29-30, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we know that in our Christian calling, we're meant to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Likeness doesn't mean that we look exactly as He did. It means we live our lives along the same guidelines that He did. So let's take a look at some of the things Christ did while He was here on earth. He spent time with people. He also spent time alone. He didn't fill up every minute of His days with bustle, noise, and activity. He knew that this physical world was not the sum total of all there is. Looking to Jesus as our example, we see that His life was not divided. He lived in the presence of the Father. Just clamoring all around us, constantly bombarding us. All our lives were under attack from our five senses. Before we're born, our five senses are activated. And very soon, we begin to believe that this is the only reality. Our visible becomes our reality, clouding the true reality, which is invisible. The great unseen reality is God. In Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Many Christians find it very difficult to achieve that harmonious blending of both worlds. We find the solution to this dilemma in the way Jesus summed up His life. We read in John 5:30, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. As Christians, we inhabit two worlds at the same time. There's a secular world all around us and a spiritual world within us, but not totally separate, because we see the spiritual world in the created secular world. God speaks to the secular world through the creation. We're told he speaks to our spirits, the spirit in man, through his Son, Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. These two worlds are not present and future. They're simultaneous. When we answer the call to open our lives to God's indwelling, it's not something that we do today just for a reward tomorrow. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The words translated have come, in this case, is a present tense verb. So the correct reading would be, you are come. It isn't a future event. It isn't a past event. It's happening at this time, all the time. Christ is speaking at this very moment, all around us. His voice, the voice of the living God, is the very force behind the laws of nature. Everything that has been built into the creation is his voice. He spoke, and it was done. What we see in the universe is the manifestation of God's voice in Christ's handiwork. God's word cannot be limited to the written or printed letters of the Bible. God's voice speaks to us, just as surely as I'm standing here speaking to you. We have always understood that the written word is only the preservation of the spoken word of God to scribes long ago, that these spoken words from centuries past may be universally available to us today. As I've said before, it doesn't matter whether we have every word that God breathed or that some parts have been omitted or added to by translators down through the ages. What we have is sufficient for us to open ourselves to God's voice, speaking directly into that spirit part of us as human beings. A spoken word cannot be unspoken. Once a word is spoken, it is out there in the universe forever. Just as a child, once it's delivered, can never be unborn. So words once spoken continue to exist as spoken. Getting back to these two worlds, we have no trouble at all separating our two worlds into the everyday and the spiritual. We see our jobs, our families, our friends, our commitments, our entertainments as separate from our spiritual lives. But I put to you that our two worlds should be so completely intertwined as to be indivisible. Everything we do should be done to the glory of God, whether it happens in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, or in our churches. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Do it all for the glory of God. I know this passage refers to the eating of meats sold in the marketplace, but it talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. So everything we do should reflect that freedom. It should all be done to honor God. Old habits die hard, and it isn't always easy to see our daily lives in the workplace as an offering to God. But when we make the decision to put God front and center in both our secular and spiritual lives, we will find that He is always and always has been right there. Tozer was aware over a century ago that religion and church doctrines were separating our two worlds. Much emphasis was placed on certain days, certain seasons, certain modes of dress, certain words, and certain behaviors. The thought was that we were connected because we worshiped together. We sang the same songs. We liked the same foods. Or we fellowshiped with people we found interesting and easy to talk to. That was alive and well as late as the 1990s. We can attest to that. But that is not what connects us as Christians. We're connected by the indwelling Spirit of the living God, who speaks directly to each one of us and to all people collectively. From John 1:1, we know that Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the speaking part of the Godhead. The Word of God refers to so much more than the Bible. It is nature. It is the whole creation speaking to us. Everything created is by the spoken Word of God. By the same token, the Bible cannot be a living book to us unless God is articulate in His universe. The Bible is not a silent book. If we are to be in the image of Jesus, we must know and understand what the voice of God is saying to our inner being. We can take Scripture and spend time directly talking with God, allowing Him to open up the full meaning to us. We can follow the example of the young child Samuel when he realized that it wasn't Eli the priest who was calling him. He waited and was ready to answer when the next call came. In 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." One thing we can count on, the voice of God is always a friendly voice. He's not just waiting for an opportunity to correct or discourage us for our shortfalls. He's always waiting for us to seek His wisdom. Have you ever talked to someone who you know was having a difficult time, maybe with a teenager or with a neighbor? And after the tension is lifted, the person will say, "I feel closer to whomever they were having a problem with," even though that person was always right there, was never away from them. It isn't distance that we're referring to when we say we feel closer. Sometimes we might feel further away from God, but that's never the case. Our actions or omissions may cause us to feel distant from God, but He never moves. We are all equidistant or as close to God as is anyone else. There's no job, no lifestyle, no physical appearance, nor any other thing that we could imagine which sets anybody closer or nearer to God. None of us are lesser or more than anyone else in God's perspective, really, there's never any space between God and any one of us. He is in us, around us. We only exist because he spoke. Psalms 139, 7 to 10, David asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And in Acts 17, 24 to 28, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inherit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." In verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring." Even churches do not always acknowledge that. In fact, Tozer points out that the church today is overrun with the hard voices of the scribes over evangelicalism. Scribes repeat what they have read, whereas prophets tell what they have seen. He says that religion has embraced the erroneous heresy that noise, activity, size, and bluster are important to God, that we should grow the numbers, celebrate special days and festivals, and provide the services that congregants demand. This will make the church more dear to God. Those were not part of the commission given to the 11 disciples in Matthew 28, 19, from the Message Bible. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. Then instruct them in the practices of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." What was that way of life? Very simple. Love God with all your heart and love your fellow man as much as you love yourself. There we have the spiritual and the secular worlds intertwined in the way of life that Jesus taught. Love God, love your fellow human beings. That means being aware and always tuned to their voices, the voice of God, and also spending time communicating with our fellow humans without separating everything into either spiritual or secular. Most of us can sense when things around us are becoming too hectic, too noisy, too overwhelming. It leaves us unsettled, edgy, and out of sorts. We understand the need to get away, get back to the things that are important for our physical health, and more importantly, for our mental health. When we take a step back, we feel the tension leaving us. We can find peace and comfort in the soothing things around us, like the gentle soughing of the ocean on a calm night, in the kindness of strangers, and the acceptance of shared confidences in true friendship. We can sometimes feel that we know someone if we have listened to them speak or we have talked to them over a period of time. Do we have that same feeling about knowing God? Have we listened for his voice enough to say that we know him? There's a scripture that offers the formula for finding the peace and renewed strength from the clamor and noise of the physical world all around us. In Psalms 46, starting in verse 7 through to verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Think about that. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Be still and know. It's in the stillness, when we cease all our scurrying around, all our concerns for the little hiccups that distract us daily, when we clear our minds and let God shine forth, filling us with all his peace, with all his love, with all his glory, that our two worlds become one. And we can say that we know God as a personal experience, and that he is our peace.